Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series, and this is Crossing the Exile Series, where we take we give the opportunity to Jesus to explain to us how vital, how important each step of this journey is. It's not just getting to the end all purpose, which is to go back to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we were created by God. He's trying to explain to us how vital it is, not just for the glory of God, which is the most important, not for our own benefit of the journey, but for all souls, past, present, and future. And I think when we learn about the things that we take for granted, the things that we perhaps skim over just in order to get to that next level, we may fail to recognize the importance. But I think this series does bring all that together. I think it at least allows us to ponder, to meditate, and hopefully receive the gift of contemplation to take it where Jesus, you know, to understand exactly what Jesus wants from each and every one of us. So we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. Our prayer is going to be a supplication. Supplication is taken from the Virgin Mary in the kingdom. It's day 31, the Virgin Mary's Assumption into Heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. Name of the Father, and of the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, joy to be together. I love when I see all the smiling faces. And I'm going to bring a big smiling face in Maureen right now. Hi, Maureen.
Hi, Peter. Hi, everybody.
I mean, this is really glorious. Let me bring the material up here. But I have to spend, you know, I'm the custodian here at Mary's Cell, which means I clean the bathroom, I mop the floors, and I sweep. And I have to do some metaphorical mopping up right now. I have to do it for the record, if I may. It'll only take about 5 minutes, Maureen and
okay.
Folks. On Monday, we have the series, The Role of the Priest in the Kingdom of the Divine Will, with Reverend Father B. Thomas Celso, and he uses a book in that title, The Role of the Priest. And unfortunately, in the material that was used on Monday, let me see if I can bring it up. There was something that shouldn't have been there. This was a communication from the Archbishop of Trani. Now, I have to back up a little bit and explain what happened here. And I know this because I was intimately involved in it. I spent countless hours, days, weeks with Father Annuzzi rectifying this. So what happened was, this Irish blogger, for nefarious reasons, went to the Archbishop of Corrado and said, hey, I heard Father Annuzzi's part of your diocese, and he's doing this, he's doing that. He made up all these things. And the Archbishop of Corrado said, no, that's not true. He's not part of our diocese. Similarly to the way Eve was set up by Satan. Remember, Satan says, go eat that fruit. And she said, no, no. God said, don't eat it. And Satan said, did God tell you that directly? And she thinks and says, you know what? He didn't. Because all accounts are that Adam was the one told by God not to eat of the fruit. So he goes to the Archbishop, and the Archbishop says, no, he's not. He's never been recognized as a priest in our diocese, blah, blah. So again, this is a letter that went out from the Vicar General at the request of the Archbishop, because there was this rumor. Again, there really wasn't a rumor. It was started nefariously by this blogger who was just trying to denigrate Father Annuzzi personally. So this is what it read. It read, Reverend Iannuzzi never had any position within the Archdiocese of Trani. Okay, now, right there, it sounds negative. It's true, but it's no. He's never been involved with the diocese. Oh, my goodness. That means he's not in the divine. So, again, it conjures a myriad of different things. He is concerned with finishing his studies. It almost sounds selfish. Well, he's not part of our diocese. He didn't want to be because he's too busy finishing his studies. Okay, again, you can conjure negative connotations in the mystical life. Examining the text of Luisa Picaretta. Well, actually, he translated all of them. Up until now, he's never been recognized by the archdiocese. So again, like an outcast is the way it sounds. Now again, to all for all intents and purposes, the Vicar General probably was not intending it to sound like this. Again, he converted this into English. This is English second language. Sometimes what's said in Italian cannot be translated exactly into English. So he probably didn't say it as harsh as this, but this is the English. This is what we understand. Up until now, Father Nuzzi has never been recognized by the Archdiocese, and neither has he ever been a censor or a preacher. Now, this is where many people, not many, some, went around saying, Father Nuzzi is not a priest. He's never been a preacher. You know, the diocese speaking on behalf, you know, and again, it conjures up also, well, he's not part of the diocese, he's not a priest in the diocese because he's not a priest. So again, it gave this blogger, with nefarious reasons, all the ammunition he needed, and then he had to go crazy with that. So then Father Nuzzi asked me to get involved. We had a right to the diocese in Ireland, where he's from. We had a right to the diocese here. We had to get letters from Father Nuzzi's general in Rome. Again, it took a lot of time, but it was all resolved. So what happened was, when the Archbishop and the Vicar General recognized how they've been played, they recanted. Let me see if I can bring this up. And this is the letter. No, it's not the letter. Maybe it's in my email. Okay, this will do. Let me go to that. And I hope you don't mind, but this is really important. I mean, this is potential civil defamation lawsuit. And again, I want to be clear that we had no part of it and that we're doing our best to air out what exactly happened here. So I'm going to go to the, if I go to this, okay. If I go to the email that I sent out, and again, I quickly recognized it again because I was involved in it. And this is what I said. It's on the 4th, let's see. Okay. I said here, please see below in red that which appears. And again, that's exactly what we just read. He has had no position in the Archdiocese. I just copied and pasted from the last. Used during Monday evening's role of the priest, which erroneously led many to understand this to be a negative connotation directed toward Father Annuzzi. Okay, so once the Archbishop realized the error that was made and the weaponization of this whole scenario, he issued this in 2005. Dear Father Joseph Iannuzzi, I received the photocopies of the documents you had sent me. Again, we sent him all the stuff that the blogger's saying. And again, regarding Father Joseph Iannuzzi, never had any, again, we calculate exactly what we're talking about, where there needs to be clarification. So here the Archbishop says, I rescind the above expressions as I had done earlier in the letter. So we already rescinded this. So once you rescind the letter, you cannot use it again in a public forum. That's why this is a civil defamation. If Father really wants to take this to that level, he would be justified to do so. So he says, I rescind this again, this is Archbishop, I rescind the above expressions as I had done so earlier in a letter I addressed to you here on November 5th, 2003, when I made clarifications to said expressions and that I have here included for you. Nevertheless, I repeat what I stated earlier. The expressions cited above were intended to express your jurisdictional affiliation, meaning that the Archbishop is only has control over priests in his diocese. Father Nuzzi was never a priest in the diocese, so hence he would never have any control or responsibility for Father Nuzzi. So he was just trying to express that, but it was taken out of context. So express your jurisdictional affiliation within this diocese only, and not the rapport that you enjoy with your own diocese and with other dioceses. To anyone who should attempt to denigrate you, Father Joseph, you have this letter to show them, as well as other documents by those in authority over you that testify to their support on your behalf. Given the above, I encourage you to remain strong in trial under the action of the Holy Spirit, and I assure you of my esteem and of my prayers. Cordially, I embrace you and bless you, Archbishop Giovanni Battista Pacchia.
Oh, that's nice. Very nice.
So, again, it was all recanted. You can't use this again. Now, again, I'm not saying Father Celso knew it was there. I'm not saying that. It's a big book, but whomever compiled it it's antiquated and this must be checked. And I don't have the time to go through 300 pages of this book. So what I'm doing for the protection of all is I'm going to be canceling, moving forward, the role of the priest in the Kingdom of the Divine Will, which is Monday evenings at 7 p.m. with Father Celso. So that is canceled, effective immediately. I've also taken down all the recordings because I don't know what other information that's been used in this book. I'm not even sure who compiled the book. It's not signed by anyone. There's nobody who's taking credit for it. So I've taken down all the previous cynicals regarding this role of the priest in both the Fiat radio.org and queenofthedivineworld.org. So it's not there. It's gone. So if there's any other errors contained or anything else that was nefariously said, unintentional or intentional, I'm not saying either way, it won't happen again. So I think we're doing our part to the best of our ability to clarify this. I'm going to be making this clarification to all cynicals throughout the week. Again, one time, and we're going to have to move on. But I just want to be clear on this. This is, and again, I'm going to have to advise Father Celso that, an apology, a written apology, a public apology, I know Father Annuzzi is waiting for and is asking for, and I think should be given in light of, again, the misunderstanding of it. So we'll wait to see if that comes to fruition. So I think that's all I have. Does anyone have any questions regarding what I just mumbled before we move on?
It's a good thing you have all this energy. The Lord picked the right person for this job.
You know what happened? Father Celso was reading it, and I'm saying, I know that letter because that triggered everything. So I'm going back to my archives, and I found out the emails, and I'm finding out that that was back in 2007. Well, he did it early, like in the early 2000s. Then he was stopped. Then he started again in 2017 and was like blasting it all over the world on his websites and everything. So again, can you imagine waking up in the morning just trying to do evil? I mean, I don't know. Just
fake news everywhere.
Yeah. Anyway,
we were saying the other day how the media, we don't really trust our media, and in the secular world. And sometimes, like, the media in the spiritual world is just as bad. So we always have to be careful and, just read our volume, say our prayers, offer up our acts and rants.
But we have to, again, not negative, but we have to go into this, recognize, I have the wrong date here. We have to recognize that we're in a battle. And like Our Lady of Fatima said, there's going to come a time, and I think the time is now, where good will be bad, bad will be good. Even good people will do bad things, thinking they're doing good. So we've got some people that are doing bad things who don't really know what they're doing. Again, forgive them, Lord, they know not what they do. But some know exactly what they're doing and are taking delight in it. So again, it's unfortunate, but I think we've cleared the air there. If no one has any questions, Gene, do you have a question? I thought Gene's hand went up. No, Gene can't hear me. I don't think Gene's listening to me. I don't blame her. I wouldn't listen to me either if I was I was listening to that program. I listened to Maureen, but I wouldn't listen to me. Okay. This is the Crossing the Exile. Again, this is vital. I think this is vital. And you know what? Nobody's talking about it. Again, I'm not patting ourselves on the back, but thank God that we're talking about it because I think God wants us to talk about it because how do we know to be careful with every step? How do we know to enjoy every time our foot takes a step, lands on solid ground, and we're able to take another step? Again, the divine will is what is fueling our walking. It's fueling our talking. It's fueling our thinking. It's the divine will doing everything in each and every one of us. And thank God when Adam lost everything, he really didn't lose everything because God kept that little umbilical cord, keeping Adam's lungs breathing, blood flowing, and heart beating. So that he may have descendants, so that we may have the opportunity for redemption, which we've had, and now the era of sanctification, which we're really in the midst of right now. So again, God took away everything, but not everything, and we're still here. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to him. So what I'd like to, Maureen, as we always do, and again, I just think it just sets everything in motion. Mm-hmm. Just read from the underline. Again, this is, somebody gave me another volume. Oh my gosh. I was so tied up with this Father Celso thing. Somebody else sent me another volume that is really, really good concerning this Crossing the Exile. I promise to have it and read it next week. Again, I don't mean to be inconsiderate because I know someone spent time looking for it. So I promise you next week I will do that. I'll make myself a note. But if we can just, for now, Maureen, let me just bring up this. And I think this really sets the stage. This will really, I think, help us understand the importance of the times we're living in and what God is trying to do here.
And Jesus again, "My daughter, you do not know what my will on earth is. It shows that after so many of my lessons, you have not understood well. You must know that the soul who here lets my will live within her as she prays, as she suffers, as she works, as she loves, etc., forms a sweet enchantment to the divine pupils in such a way as to enclose with her acts the gaze of God in that enchantment. And so the Omnipotent One, taken by the sweetness of this enchantment, feels disarmed of many chastisements which the creatures draw upon themselves with their grave sins. This enchantment has the virtue of preventing my justice from pouring out with all its fury upon the face of the earth, because my justice too remains enchanted by my will operating in the creature. Do you think it is trivial that the Creator sees in the creatures who are still living upon earth his divine will operating, triumphant, ruling with the same freedom with which it operates and rules in heaven? However, this enchantment in heaven is opposite, because my will dominates in its kingdom as if in its own house, and the enchantment is formed within myself, not outside of me. Therefore, it is my will that enchants all the blessed with an enrapturing power in such a way that their pupils are enclosed in my enchantment to be eternally beatified. So it is not they who form the sweet enchantment for me, but I for them. And so my pupils are free and receive no charm. On the other hand, my will, living in the creature who is crossing the exile, is as though operative and ruling in the house of the creature, which is more amazing. And this is why she forms for me a more pleasing enchantment, which charms me and holds such attraction for my gaze as to captivate me, to fix my pupils upon her without being able to move them. Oh, you do not know how necessary this enchantment is in these times in which so many evils will come. The peoples will be forced to eat one another. They will be taken by such rage as to become fierce, one against the other. But the greatest guilt is of the leaders. Poor peoples, they have true slaughterers, incarnate devils as leaders, who want to slaughter their brothers. If the evils were not grave, your Jesus would not leave you as though deprived of him. You fear that it may be for other things that I deprive you of me. No, no, be reassured. It is my justice that, depriving you of me, wants to pour out upon creatures. You, however, never go out of my will, so that its sweet enchantment may spare the people's worst evils. Fiat.
Pretty powerful. It's pretty, if we didn't have the confidence in God, that would be pretty ominous, because you know, God is raising the bar. He's giving us these extra graces because he understands how bad it's going to be. I mean, are we talking literally people eat each other? Is it metaphorically? We don't know, but it's going to be bad. The rage, I think we're seeing the rage now. Try driving somewhere. And I can't believe the level of rage. Another thing too, that's really important. I think that right here is when he says to Louisa, and again, Louisa knows this the best. He says, "It shows after so many of my lessons you have not understood well." Now, I remember also, Maureen, that Jesus somewhere in the volumes told Louisa, "There's in us, there's much I've already given you that you have not fully masticated, that you've not fully chewed, you've not fully meditated, contemplated on." And I think that's so vital because sometimes when we read something, we may say, okay, I know exactly what that means, but we may be using just the human intellect and we may be off a bit. We may not be understanding that language of heaven. And I think one of the ways that we can impress upon this, and I think this calls us out very well, is remember, we're always told about there are no errors in these writings, right? We're told that. That's true. Otherwise, there never would have been a typical edition that was generated 3 years ago or 4 years ago. There never would have been that Son of My Will biography of Louisa published by the Vatican if there were any errors. But if you go to volume three, January 8th, 1900, the caption underneath that date is, quote, "The errors contained in these writings, which will do good." And you may say, what? Wait a minute. The errors, we're told by everyone, there are no errors. So listen to what Jesus says, and this is so profound. He says about halfway down the passage, quote, "I assure you that they will find not a shadow of," again, this is talking about the Vatican too, where right now the Vatican's confused. They have ambiguities. They can't understand what the exact intention is, how to perceive it, how to deliver it to the faithful. Again, the theologians that the Corrado has used have not been able to bring up to that level where they understand it. So here's what Jesus says. "I assure you that they will find not a shadow of vice or anything which is not of virtue. Because while you write, Louisa, I myself guide your hand. At the most, they may find a few errors at first sight. But if they look at them thoroughly, they will find the truth." End quote. So we really can't gloss over something because we may not get the full message. And I think this is right on point too, because one of the things that Father Nuzzi identified, he identified five or six errors, but not errors in Louisa's writings. He identified errors in the way the Vatican is approaching their understanding of this Book of Heaven. And one of the things he called out was, he says, they're only reading excerpts. They're reading one or two sentences and trying to make sense of it without reading what's before it or what's after it. And I think that's exactly what our Lord is saying here. They may find a few errors at first sight, but if they look at them thoroughly, if they read the complete passage, they will find the truth. They will find the understanding. So one of the things that Father's going to point out is that they're just taking small snippets of the writings. They're not looking at it in its entirety, which they have to do to get the full bouquet of what our Lord and our Lady is trying to say here. So that's one of the things that Father's corresponding to the Vatican. So I just thought that was important. Any comments on that?
Don't move back down. Yeah. That sentence where it says, "It shows that after so many of my lessons, you have not understood well." That to me, I mean, that's helpful for people to hear, I think, especially if you're first beginning. The people that want to know, they want to understand, they want to get it right away. And even for people that have been reading for a couple of years, it just shows you that this is not any other book, that you can't get heaven's ways right away. It's right. Going to take a while.
And but the chances of it happening like on the spot, like it did to Paul or St. Mary Magdalene, to your point, Maureen, yeah. it's going to be a process.
Like, don't be frustrated. And it takes a lot of humility and trust to read these volumes. And it, you know, that those kind of sentences help, I think. When Jesus, if you're saying, "Oh, Louisa didn't get it, then good, I'm okay." Or, you know, "I'll keep going." For people are just beginning, because sometimes when you're first beginning, you read these and you're saying, "What does that mean?" You know, I mean, that's just the way it is in the beginning. And then after you read it more, or, you know, you're around it more, you immerse yourself in it, and however you want to do that, whether it's reading or listening or however you want to do that, then it begins to make sense. But you can't just read it here and there and take it in. Right. And he doesn't want us to. He wants us this to be our life. Yeah.
Well, Well, he wants it. Yeah, he wants us to make this our everything to the best of our ability, always according to the circumstances. So some of us have more time to read and study, and others have less time. That doesn't matter, because if you know, God knows our other obligations and our other causes that we need to focus on and pay attention to, because that He's entrusted, especially souls. So again, it's not the quantity of the work we put in, but the quality, based on how much we have. And what He's asking us to do really is He's asking us to free up some time. We can't create more hours in the day, but we can make better use of the time. Remember the souls in purgatory when they expressed through approved mystics? They said if they had any regrets, it was not making better use of the time while they were on earth. So again, if we're watching 3 hours of TV a day, cut it down to two, then cut it down to one. Before you know it, you're going to cut it out altogether. Or if you're doing this, for an hour, if you're going golfing for 10 hours, I mean, maybe you want to start cutting away at them as you start to put more emphasis, focus, and time into the true importance of life, which is really the divine will. I think God says, "I'm going to change your palate. I'm going to make you dislike those likes of the world, and I'm going to bring you into my fold, so you're going to only enjoy doing what I want you to do, which is to learn how to get back to that order, that place, and the purpose." So, yeah, we can learn great lessons from those who have passed us already. But yeah, you're right, Marina. If we're sort of off the hook here, if Louisa didn't understand it,
yeah,
okay, I'm covered. If I don't understand it, God is okay. He understands why.
I was sitting the other day and I was thinking, how many people in the world, I don't know, trillions, I don't know, how many have books, how many have internet, how many are able to learn? They might not have the things they need to learn. And right. Then I thought, wouldn't it be neat if at one point God just infuses people with this knowledge? I mean, it just, how else would they know? I mean, I just feel like we're going to see things that we didn't expect. And I just think it's such an honor to be able to work towards that for the world. Like that, what we're doing now, we're concentrating on the divine will. We're kind of like making the pathway for whatever's coming, you know, and miracles are going to be coming. And it would be so awesome if people were just infused with this. I mean, how many people are in the world? I mean, I know you don't have everyone in the divine will. Jesus said there's just going to be a small group. But what's a small group in all the people that are in the world? How many do you think that is? What do you think, Peter? How many people?
Well, yeah, I mean, I think
there was only 12 apostles, I know.
Yeah, but I think there's 8 or 9 billion people in the world. Oh. I don't know. Maybe journeying the divine will, if I had a guess, my educated guess would be probably less than 5,000. I don't really know. It's so hard to discern. I mean, there's one group in Austria that I was contacted by, and a nice young lady. And she said she's got a few groups that, you know, she sort of facilitates. So I said, okay, well, how many altogether do you have, journey? She goes, about 1,400. So I mean, that caught me by surprise. So again, we don't know. So we don't know. And maybe we don't even have to know.
All we know,
God is planting the seeds. He's watering. He knows who's going to accept it, who's not going to. And we're going to have these distractions. He says, these oppositions, these problems. He says, all I want from you, though, is an upright and simple operating. He says that in volume two, also May 31st. But by the way, this is volume two, which Maureen's going to read right now, which really is, I really feel this is like a checklist before we go on this journey, before we take this hike. God is saying, okay, do you have your flashlight? Do you have your batteries? Do you have your food? Do you have your water? Do you have your clean socks? I mean, he's giving us everything we need for this trip. Mm-hmm. And that's why I think it's so vital that volume two be used for this series. And remember, volume two is really volume one. This is what Jesus was giving to Louisa first. But then the confessor said, wait a minute, I need more information. You got to go back. And so that's why volume one became volume two. And then, of course, volume one has no dates. But anyway, it's all here. And it does take as much time as God needs. He can give it immediately. He can take 65 years like he did with Louisa. I think it's going to be somewhere in between. See, Louisa had to spend more time with Louisa because more must be in he or she that's going to be sort of facilitating, bringing this in. It's like, for example, if you go to college, I mean, you're studying your undergraduate college and you're probably being taught by a doctorate degree. Okay. They have to have a greater education than you. For example, if I'm in grammar school, you know, your teacher has at least a master's in college. So again, light years from where you are in grade three. So there's always going to be he or she who's in charge of facilitating or dribbling down the information is going to have a higher degree. That's why it took Louisa so long. She had to get everything. We don't necessarily have to have everything because he's going to get us into the divine will through whatever door we're going to enter through. And if we can't get through the door, Our Lady promises that she'll open up the windows. And as long as we get in, that's all that matters. We just have to get in. And he says, anyone, I think it's volume six, anyone in the state of grace may receive this gift. So it's not difficult. We don't have to do everything in the world to receive it first. Remember, we receive this gift because of no merits of what we've done in the past. But once we receive the gift, that's when our work begins. And commensurate to the work we put in, the time we put in, is what God's going to give us. So if we want a little bit of it, we put in a little bit of time. If we want it all, we give as much time as we can. And again, some of us may only be able to give a small amount of time, but that's okay. Remember in the scripture, the one who gave the 2 pence, God was so elated. She gave 2 pennies, but everyone else gave big money, but it was everything she had. And the others were giving from their excess. So again, I don't think we have a thing to worry about. If we really want this, God knows our intention and he knows our desire and he's going to deliver. He promises and he doesn't make false promises like I do sometimes. Okay. So again, volume two, we're ready to go. Thanks, Maureen.
April 7th, 1899, Louisa refreshes Jesus. He says to her, I want to make of you an object of my satisfactions. I continue in the same state, but this morning especially, it was most bitter for me. I had almost lost the hope that Jesus would come. Oh, how many tears I had to shed. It was the very last hour, and Jesus was still not coming. Oh God, what to do? My heart was in such a strong pain and continuous throbbing, but so strong that I felt a mortal agony. In my interior, I said to him, My good Jesus, don't you yourself see that I feel life missing in me? Tell me at least, how can one be without you? How can one live? Though I am grateful at so many graces, yet I love you as I offer you this most bitter pain of your absence to repair for my ingratitude. But come, have patience, Jesus. You are so good. Don't make me wait any more. Come. Ah, don't you yourself know what a cruel tyrant love is? That you don't have compassion for me?
This, I think, is really, I mean, we've talked about this also, you know, the cross. Each of us, when we face the cross, we face crosses every day. Jesus says, I've placed more grace in the cross than I have in the sacraments, because it's in the cross we have to keep that faith, keep that love, keep that confidence in God. And he shows her here, I mean, this is the thing that probably would upset her the most, to be without Jesus. And we should be so fortunate, right? And yet Jesus does it. Why? Well, a couple of reasons, I think. Number one, I think she exercises the virtues. I mean, without these situations, how could we grow? How could we grow spiritually? Number two, I think he's also teaching her that, you know, he tells her somewhere else, you know, why are you looking for me out there? Look for me inside yourself. That's the easiest way to find me. So I think he's also, you know, conveying to us that he's with us, whether we see him or not. I think that's an important fact. And last but not least, he also says that in these crosses, in these privations, especially the privation here with this painful agony that Louisa goes through, he's using this opportunity, as he states, to redouble the voids in our lives. And just really quickly, I know we've talked about this. There are two voids that God. Well, there are two voids that we have. One, God gives us. That's that space in our soul to house God. That's good. That's a place where we can keep learning about God, loving God, worshiping God, and that all stays within that void. And that can be as wide and as large as it needs to be, ever expandable. That's the good void. The void he's talking about here is the bad void, the void of missed opportunities to give glory and honor to God on the level of God, due to God. Those times we've been ungrateful, those times we have not thought of God, those times we've missed church, those missed opportunities. Jesus says all these voids, these bad voids, they must be filled in order for the soul to go into heaven. So again, giving us that opportunity to live heaven on earth. And again, he says, if you live this gift perfectly and completely, you will avoid purgatory. He says, because you will be totally with me. And who's going to judge me? He was a little bit boastful there in a good sense. So he's giving her the opportunity in these privations to redouble her love. And he says, if you redouble your love for the rest of your life, you will fill your voids. And thus, and in conjunction with living this gift perfectly and completely, we will avoid purgatory. But sometimes that's said, well, you know, when you journey the divine will, you avoid purgatory. That's incomplete. You have to live the gift perfectly and completely. And that's explained too by Father Nuzzi. I can probably dig that up for next time. But yeah, it's all here. And that privation was the hardest. Again, we have our own versions of privations. God has allowed certain things in our lives also to create a bit of havoc for us as well. Any other thoughts on it?
I'm going to try and memorize the sentence. I offer you this most bitter pain of your absence to repair for my ingratitude. And I'll fill in the blanks of what I'm offering it up. I mean, that's so powerful. We have to just be attentive to those times when we're having bitter pain for whatever reason, whether it's our fault or the fault of others, and just take it as an opportunity to repair for our past. I mean, that's so powerful.
It is. Again, God's permissible will is such a mystery. I mean, why does he allow certain things to happen? But again, we've looked at this too. Look at our own lives. Take one instant that looked terrible, devastating in our lives, and then think to ourselves, honestly, if God's permissible will did not allow that event to happen, would we be here today? I think it's unequivocally no. We've had to keep being redirected. See, God tries to do it gently at first, but if we're going to be stubborn, either intentionally or unintentionally, he's got to use more force. It's like waking up somebody. I've used this analogy too. I used to wake up my children. I give them a gentle nudge. It doesn't work. I have to increase the velocity of the nudge. I do it again. If that doesn't work, I throw water on them. And again, it wasn't very popular, but I did that. Or I had to put Pavarotti on at like blasting and they would get up screaming. But I had to get them up. See, God has to do the same thing for us. Some of us, he has to knock us down like he had to do for me. Others, he just knocks gently and we answer the door. That's the way it ought to be. But I think through this divine will, we're receiving the grace, and grace is necessary to recognize his voice. Not literal voice, but his voice subliminally throughout the day in everything we're doing. It's beautiful. And that's why it also talks about, you know, how do you know I'm doing God's will? And God gives a great example. He says, okay, he says, well, this is one way you can look at it. When you're sleepy, don't try to be awake. And when you're awake, don't try to go to sleep. So whatever your situation is, that's the will of the Father. Unless you're, of course, intentionally going into something evil or sinful. It's not the will of the Father. Anyone else? I think that's a great paragraph.
It is, yeah.
Okay, I think we can move on. Oh, how are you on time today, Maureen? You have a heartbreak?
I'm good.
Okay.
While I was in this state, so sorrowful, Jesus came and all compassion told me, I have come now. Do not cry anymore. Come to me. In one instant, I found myself outside of myself together with him. And I looked at him, but with such fear that I might lose him again, that tears would pour in large streams from my eyes. Jesus continued, no, do not cry anymore. Take a look at how I am suffering. Look at my head. The thorns have penetrated so deep that they no longer show outside. Do you see how many gashes and blood cover my body? Come close to me. Give me a refreshment.
Yeah, we have to, again, having that confidence, having that gratitude, to God. I keep thinking about the 10 lepers. One came back. Where are the other nine? The ingratitude, he also states in his humanity, was one of his worst pains. But these trials, the God's permissible will, the lessons we're going to learn, the circumstances we're going to have to overcome, are all going to be different. And again, sometimes, based on how much we're going to embrace this gift, that's how hard the other side has to work to try to stop us. And I thought it was important also to, again, we talk about the ultimate suffering, which is Jesus, as he just articulated there. And here we can see about how Saint Hannibal suffered also. This is from, I believe, Father Annuzzi, from his book also. I don't know exactly where, but we can read this if we can, Marie.
Shortly before his death, Hannibal de Francia, who would later be canonized, illustrates a state of interior darkness and sorrow, which resembles the sorrowful state endured by our blessed Lord. I have also entered a moral, spiritual state in which I seem to see and to feel the diabolical operations of the infernal enemy. Discouragements and oppressions assail me day and night. I feel within me interior abandonments, desolations, and profound preoccupations. In sum, an interior state of such anguish and suffering, which I have never before experienced. All the miseries of my life, the responsibilities, my sins, my priestly obligation, etc., come before me. And all this with internal depression. I feel my heart and my soul as though under the press. Like Hannibal, Padre Pio of Petrosina emphasizes the value of Jesus's internal sorrows. Oh, sorry, Peter, there's a cross there.
That's okay. It's okay. We can continue.
Okay. I try in the apex of my spirit to be resigned to offer my fiat, although I experience no spiritual solace. But may his will be done. I repeat continually, and I long for nothing else but the perfect fulfillment of his will in the precise manner he demands, generously and firmly. How many times, said Jesus to me a little while ago, would you not have abandoned me if I had not crucified you? Beneath the cross, one learns to love, and I do not grant this to everyone. But only to those souls who are dearest to me.
I think that's so important because here we hear from Saint Hannibal de Francia and Saint Padre Pio about how their trials, how God's permissible will here. See, the divine will gives us euphoria, gives us peace, harmony, happiness, undescribable. And what is Saint Hannibal experiencing? The worst in his life, everything is coming to a head, priest up, everything's come before him with this internal depression, that the total opposite of the divine will. But again, as the room gets darker, as things get bland like this, it just accentuates the divine will and should make us want and desire it that much farther. Well, again, these obstacles we're going to get over. Luis's privation, God is always going to show up. That's going to be something that's going to happen. But again, we have to stay steadfast. We have to stay vigilant. And again, these are two saints that really, really were tormented. But again, God's permissible will allowed it, knowing that it's going to strengthen both Hannibal, Saint Hannibal, and Saint Padre Pio. And again, I just wanted to show that we're all going to have a different type of suffering. And again, I think what Jesus says here, what is it when he says about the, okay, beneath the cross, one learns to love. And I do not grant this to everyone, but only to those souls who are dearest to me. Now, he says that somewhere else. He says that, I'm paraphrasing. The more I allow you to suffer is an expression of how much I love you. It sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? But again, through that diabolical through that maze of unhappiness, of total opposite of the divine will of God. He wants us together. So it's sort of like being on a high when you've got this intense fog. What do? Well, you slow down a little bit. You become more attentive. Use your low beams. There's certain, things that you can use to navigate. Same thing he's teaching us as we get these obstacles, as we experience these crosses, not to be dismayed, knowing that if we're receiving, if we're receiving a cross, it's an expression of God's love. That's what God says. And I think we need grace. I know I need grace to understand that completely.
I was thinking, especially with Hannibal de Francia, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. How powerful. And all the Hail Marys that you've said during your life will come to your bedside, I believe, when it's time.
I believe too. I believe too. And I also believe, I think we can finish up this April 7th, 1899. I think it'll take us another 5 minutes more, if that's okay. It's just here.
Okay. By occupying myself with the pains of Jesus, I forgot about my own a little bit, and so I started from his head. Oh, how harrowing it was to see those thorns so sunk into his flesh that one could not pull them out. While I was doing that, Jesus would lament, so great was the pain he suffered. After I pulled that crown of thorns off, all broken, I put it together again, and knowing that the greatest pleasure one can give Jesus is to suffer for him, I took it and drove it onto my head. Then he had me kiss his wounds one by one, and in some of them he wanted to suckle the blood. I was trying to do everything he wanted, though in mute silence, when the Virgin, Most Holy Virgin, came and told me, "Ask Jesus what he wants to make of you." I would not dare, but Mama encouraged me to do it. To make her content, I drew my lips near the ear of Jesus, and in a whisper I said to him, "What do you want to make of me?" And he answered, "I want to make of you an object of my satisfaction." And in the very act of saying these words, he disappeared, and I found myself inside myself.
So next week, we're going to read from volume 3, November 21st, a little bit on explaining, what does Jesus mean? I want to make of you an object of my satisfactions. Interesting, interesting phrase, interesting classification. But God wants us all to himself, and he's going to get it unless we get in our own way. We're the only ones that can stop this. That's what's so beautiful, Marie. Right now, we're the only one that can stop this entire journey, this divine will. Because everything is underground. Everything is internal. This is the interior life of our Lord. Never before explained to this degree. Again, it's new to us, but it's not new. This is the explication, the Article 66, where it states no new public revelations are expected before the glorious return of our Lord, but it is for the future generations, for us, to better understand what's already been given at this period of time. And we're doing it through the gift of living in the divine. It's all here. Before we leave, anyone have any comments, any questions, any complaints? Okay. Well, tomorrow, if you're not doing anything at 11 a.m., we have Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that are coming to us live, I believe, from Italy tomorrow on Radio Maria. I'd like to end, Marie, with a two-line quote from volume 28, August 2nd, 1930. And I think this answers that question that we ask each other at times. How come I see this? How come I understand this to a little degree? How come 100 people can read the divine will and 99 will say it's nice, but it's just nice? And one says, this is everything. Why do we experience this as being everything? And I think Jesus gives us a little bit of a hint. He says it here, volume 28, 8-2, 1930. Quote, This is the reason for those who read the truths of my divine will and show that they do not comprehend what they read. Even more, they are confused. They are confused because the true will of wanting to know them is lacking. End quote. He knows when we really want this gift. He knows when we're just doing it out of curiosity. He wants us to want this. And like we can equate this to Herod. Herod was asking Jesus all these questions, but he didn't really want to know the answer. And why was Jesus quiet? Well, he was quiet probably because of that reason, but he actually explains to us in the volumes. I forget where it is. He says, I was quiet to Pilate because this is Jesus, and I'm going to paraphrase. He says, whatever I told Pilate, he would not have changed his mind. So the more information I would have given him about me and him not changing his mind would have made his soul go in deeper and graver danger. So for the love of Herod, he remained silent. That is an example of the explication. It's not new. He was silent, but now we know the reason why he was silent through the divine will. It's glorious. It's glorious that we have this opportunity. And you know, like our Lord said, we just have to be careful when we speak about it and be prudent. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to our Blessed Mother. Maureen, thank you so much for being here, and everyone else. It was enjoyable. Send us any comments. If anything we can do better here, I'm always open for suggestions. But I think going slowly, I just find just having this little bit of interactive sort of format, I kind of like it because it allows my mind is not real fast, not real big, so I need to slow down. So as we pause, you know, my mind's catching up a little bit, and I kind of get it a little bit better. But again, this is clearly in need of and worthy of another reflection, another read if you have time. But again, God knows how much time we have, and he's not expecting any more than what we can do. So we thank him for everything. Love everyone. Hopefully you'll be with us tomorrow at 11 a.m. on Radio Maria. Okay.
Bye. Bye, everybody.